Turn this evening to Paul's letter to Corinthians, and we shall read some verses first from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then just into chapter 5. And we shall take up our reading this evening from verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. And may the Lord by the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts in the reading of his own word. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is in heaven, which is from heaven. If so, being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same self thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willingly rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And may the Lord bless that precious word to us. Amen. Now our text for today is that verse that we considered this morning of that great dilemma of the Apostle Paul. And our text is this: having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And this morning we saw that that desire was twinned with another desire, a desire that Paul also longed to do. And that was to preach the gospel and to bring sinners to know the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. That was a work he was called to do and commissioned to do and loved to do. Yet he had a greater love, a greater aspiration, and that was heavenward, a desire to be with his Lord forever. And this morning we considered three reasons why that was Paul's desire. He wanted to be delivered from the source of sin, which was Satan. He wanted to be delivered from his body of sin, this conflict within of the war between the lusts of the flesh and the leading of the spirit. And also he longed to be delivered from this world of sin, of which he suffered so much hardship, the perils that he list because of the sinful world and the opposition he received. Now, our first three considerations this morning are in a way fairly easy to understand, because each one of us here knows something, what it is to be tempted or to be influenced by Satan. We also know of that conflict within us of sin, that desire that we have to do good, but we do it not, and that desire not to do evil, yet we do it. And we certainly know what it is to live in a world of sin, of the horrendous acts that we hear of almost daily, of man's inhumanity to man, and as we see the consequences of sin, not just in mankind, but in our natural world as well. But this evening we are going to consider three other aspects of why Paul desired to depart from this life and to be with his Lord. And we're going to try and open a window, as it were, into the heavenly, which is not easy because we cannot fully comprehend eternity and the glories of heaven. We are earthbound creatures and we live in time and sense. But we long, we have this aspiration which is God-given within every believer to strive for something far more wonderful and higher than this life. That window which Scripture opens to us, we've just read something of it this evening and this morning. Revelation reveals more to us of what it is to be in glory around the throne of God with the saints in heaven, praising God continually, saying blessing and honour and power and might be unto our God. But it's still very difficult for us to comprehend it. A hymn says this, you probably all know it. We speak of the realms of the blessed. We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation and care, from trials without and within. But what must it be to be there? A glorious prospect. If I could try and illustrate this in a simple way that we cannot see clearly, it is like looking into a pool of water. Now, if you take someone either to a clear pool of water or even to the River Torridge, if it's a bright day and it is still, as we look into that water, we see a reflection. We see a reflection of ourselves and the person next to us. Now, the reflection is of someone who is perfect, that we can define and see. But as we look into the water, it is obscure. We cannot fully identify ourselves or that person because the water may be murky or there might be ripples. Yes, we are aware of something there, but we cannot see it in detail. It is blurred. It seems to us imperfect. And that, in a way, is how we can view heaven. We have an image of it. We understand a little, but we do not understand it perfectly. In fact, this is an illustration that Paul himself uses, and we shall read that in a second. So fourthly, this is Paul's great desire and longing. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see his Lord. Now, whether Paul actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, we do not know. We know that Paul saw that wonderful vision of Christ on the Damascus Road. But his desire was to see his Lord face to face. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, this chapter which is loved by so many, And Paul expresses this wonderful gift of love. He says towards the end of that chapter, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known." He longs to see his Lord face to face. Now he uses this image again of a mirror, but the mirror in biblical times was not as clear and defined as we use our mirrors today. It was polished metal. Yes, there again he could see a reflection. He could probably make more details of himself, but it was still darkened. It was still tinted. But he longs to see his Lord face to face, without a veil between. And it's a wonderful prospect. But I wonder if any or if all of us have contemplated that. What must it be to see our Lord face to face? We may be a little apprehensive about that, even a little fearful, to stand in the presence of our Lord and to look upon him and he to look upon us. But to Paul, it was a glorious prospect that he had in view. Paul longed for that day. Now, it is quite interesting to read in the Bible about this whole aspect of seeing people face to face. We live in days where we get used to modern communication. But of course, in biblical times, they could only write by letter. And as we read Paul's epistles, we read that when he wrote his epistles and he tried to exhort the church and to teach them, he had a great love for them and he could communicate much with them. But we read in two or three of the epistles, "I long to be with you and to see you face to face. I love to look upon you and to see the expressions on your face." And we know that when the Ephesian church had to say goodbye to Paul, they wept. They were greatly grieved. And the reason was that they would see his face no more. Yes, he would write them letters. There would be some form of communication. But they wouldn't see his face and have his presence amongst them. And even the verses about our Lord's face are interesting. How what we read about the face of our Lord. And as I consider this, you know, our faces are unique. We speak so often of the wonders of the creative world. And it is the mountains and the seas and all the creatures that God has made. And we wonder at the human body. God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. And we know that the creation of Adam was the pinnacle of God's creation because he was made in God's image. But the most amazing thing about each one of us is our faces. Our faces are unique. You see, it is our faces that give us identity. We recognize each other by our faces. And when you consider that there's only really six major parts of our face, yet of all the billions of people that have been born and all the billions of people in God's will who will be born, every single face is different, unique. And it is our faces that give us expression. We can tell by a person's face whether they are happy or sorrowful, if they are disappointed or pleased. So much just as looking upon the face of a person. And you know, of all the creatures that God has made with a face fairly similar to our own, not one other creature can express joy by laughter. Neither can one other creature express sorrow by crying. That is unique to each one of us. We know what it is to smile and to laugh. We know what it is to frown and to be distressed and to shed tears. No other creature can do that. You know, God is wonderful in how he cares for every single individual in this world. We know that the hairs of our head are numbered, but our faces are unique as well. God has made us each, even in some imperfections, for a person, for a purpose and a reason. You know, if we desire to see a celebrity or royalty, and we might travel some miles to see them, and there's a crowd also wanting to see them, and we're in that crowd, and we only catch a glimpse of that person we want to see, or only see their rear part, we're disappointed. Because if we want to see a person of what we see as importance, we want to see their face and to see what they look like in the flesh. And so it is when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see him face to face. If we have a loved one and we have a photo of them, it brings us some comfort. We might have a picture painted by an artist. We could even see an image of them on a screen, a moving image, such as technology today. But we're not fully satisfied until we see them face to face. When we see a loved one coming to us and we recognise them, identify them, we embrace them. And so we anticipate to see the face of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To see other Christian believers in person, face to face, causes great joy. And this, as I said, was the case in New Testament times. To see one's face to face in person is to enjoy and to be fully satisfied with a direct and clear sight of them. It is interesting how many hymns that there are concerning the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sung two this evening, Now to the Lord a Nobler Song. And the second verse says, "See where it shines in Jesus' face, the brightest image of his grace. God in the person of his Son has all his mightiest works outdone." But there is a hymn which is not in any of our hymn books, which I love. And it says this, "We shall see his lovely face some bright golden morning. Sorrow will be turned to joy, heartaches gone forever. No more night, only light, when we see his face." So Paul desired to look upon Christ's face. And we know that that is one of the great joys of heaven. In Revelation 22, we read this. There's a number of joys listed there of the glories of heaven. And in Revelation 22 and verse 3, we read, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall see him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." And as I considered Paul and his desire to see the Lord in glory, it reminded me again of that great transformation in his life. We considered this morning about that conversion on the Damascus Road, where Paul was bent on destroying the church. He hated the Lord, despised him. And then that remarkable conversion took place through the work of the Holy Spirit. But what was it that brought Paul to the ground? Brought him humble to the dust, crying for mercy. It was a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. There the Lord was. He was highly privileged. The last man upon earth, as it were, to see the Lord in that way. Full of glory, bright as the shining sun. And it brought him to the ground. But now Paul longed for that same sight. He longed now to see the Lord in glory. And that is a sign of true conversion. You know, if we do not desire to see the Lord and to serve him, then we must examine our hearts. If we desire to be with Christ in glory, we must be prepared to serve him here and now, to live for Christ now, if we desire to live with him in glory. We may ask the question, if we cannot see the Lord face to face now, how can we see the Lord? Because the word often speaks about looking unto Jesus and seeing the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. And this is how we speak of beholding the Lord now. Remember John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." But then he could point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and people could look upon him then. And we know that there were those in those times who desired to see Jesus. But how can we see Jesus now in the earthly sphere? Well, as I said earlier, we see the Lord in different ways. We do not see him as he is in glory now, but we see the Lord in typology and symbols. And this word darkly, which we have just read together, "for now we see through a glass darkly," the actual original there means in riddles. And we find an explanation for this in Numbers 12 about Moses. And we know that Moses was a man who was highly privileged in speaking to God face to face. And this is what the Lord says in Numbers 12. Chapter 12, at verse 5. "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" Now, we don't look to visions and dreams now to see the Lord, but we look into his word. And by the eye of faith, we see the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. At once the Bible, when we were not Christians, was strange to us. We couldn't see Christ in the scriptures. But we know that the Spirit of God comes and enlightens us and opens our blind eyes to the things of God. And as we read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we see Christ there in these types, in these symbols, in the tabernacle, and in so many other ways which the prophets direct us to look into and to see. Our spiritual eyes are opened, the veil of ignorance and unbelief removed. By the eye of faith we see Christ. We can also see the Lord in the creative world around us. In Romans 1:20 we read, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead." What a tragedy it is that people look on this creative world and see such wisdom and power and might and perfect design, but they do not see the God of creation. It's Satan again, as we considered this morning, who blinds their eyes to the wondrous works of God. It is interesting that Paul still desired to see the Lord face to face, even though he was taken up in that third heaven we believe that Paul was speaking of himself when he speaks of a man he knew who was caught up, as it were, even into paradise. And there he heard and saw things unspeakable for words. Whether he saw the Lord then, we can't be sure. But he still desired to see the Lord in glory. You see, we are now living in the twilight compared to the new day light of heaven's glory. All things will one day be perfectly clear, nothing to obscure, nothing to dim our view of Christ. In God's light, we shall see light. Can I just say one other thing here about seeing the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mentioned that there are several references in the Bible concerning the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that his face was marred more than any other man. His face was spit upon. The hairs were torn from his beard. And we read in Revelation 6, 14 to 17, these solemn words concerning the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, 14 to 17. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, I've just mentioned the glory of the believer to see his Lord face to face. But what a woeful, what an awful, terrifying thing it is for the unbeliever to see the face of the Lord when he comes in all his glory and power. Because we read also in Revelation that every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him, those that spat upon that face, those that plucked those hairs from his face, those that saw his face in grief, they will look upon that face and fear and tremble because of the wrath of the Lamb. The sight of Christ's visage will be a terrifying thing for them, for the unbelieving, for whoremongers, idolaters and liars. When we consider King Belshazzar, when he was having that feast and all the lords were there and they were enjoying themselves, drinking and laughing and dancing, suddenly just a hand appeared upon the wall. A hand. And we read that King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His knees knocked together at the sight of God's hand. What would it be for the unbeliever to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul's desire was to behold the Lord face to face. Now, fifthly, not only did Paul desire to see the Lord, he wanted to be with him. To be with him. You see, when we can see a person, but we may not also always have close communion with them and to speak to them. So Paul's desire was not only to see the Lord and to be with him. That is our text, isn't it? To be with Christ, which is far better. And we also read in our reading this evening that he was desired to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He wanted to be in his Lord's presence and to have this uninterrupted communion with the Lord, to talk with him, to commune with him. What must it be to be able to communicate with the Lord Jesus and to talk with him, so many things we would love to share with him face to face. For Paul, this day couldn't come quick enough. We know that Paul was a busy man. He travelled miles, and the time must have passed so quickly as he spent his time preaching the gospel, writing his letters, and exhorting the saints. Time passed so quickly, but in another sense, it was going far too slowly. That time of his departure wasn't coming quick enough. Such was his desire to be with his Lord and commune with him. We speak today of the Lord speaking to us. And when we do so, we know it's not with an audible voice. We say that the Lord spoke to us, and he can speak to us mainly through his word. As we read the scriptures, a certain portion of the scripture comes alive to us. It's personal to us. And the Spirit himself applies that word to us. And we say that the Lord has spoken to us. We have heard his voice. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. He that heareth my voice followeth me." And all of us who are Christian believers can say that. We heard the Lord Jesus Christ calling us, saying, "Follow me." And that gives us great joy, especially when we're in a time of distress or perplexity and we pray to the Lord. And suddenly a verse comes to our mind, and it gives us such strength and encouragement to go on. And as we rejoice and delight in that, how much more it would be to hear the voice of our Lord. We also speak of the Lord being with us. Jesus promised that "I am with you always, even unto the end. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." These are promises that we can depend upon. And there is that sense that we know at times that Christ is with us. Christ said, "I am the true vine, ye are the branches," and Christ abides in us and us in him. Yet, although we rejoice in that, what must it be to be present with the Lord in person in glory? To be able even to touch. We just cannot grasp it, but by faith we believe it and we long for it. The Lord of glory, the one who died for us and shed his blood for us and forgave all our sins. We just in a way want to thank and praise him personally for what he has done for our never dying souls, what he has delivered us from and what he has brought us to. We do experience those times in life when the Lord does seem close, but they are infrequent because, as we mentioned this morning, sin holds us back. It hinders us. The flesh desires, and we, like the hymn writer, say, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." But when in glory, we will be close. We shall never be separated again. The Lord will always be near. So as we read in our reading this evening in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, we read, was groaning within himself. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 1 to 8, I believe, we read his desire that Paul had to be clothed with that tabernacle which is above. "For in that we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring," verse 2, "to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven." To be in that heavenly tabernacle with his Lord. Absent from the body, but present with the Lord. So Paul's desire was to see the Lord face to face. His desire was to be with the Lord, to be in his presence and to talk with him. And as we consider this aspect, we can also say that Paul knew that this experience would be immediately after death. Paul did not believe in soul sleep. He did not believe that his soul would be in the grave for years and years and years. No, Paul firmly believed, this is another great encouragement from this text, the sense that Paul says is this: as soon as he was absent from the body, he would be present with the Lord. As quick as lightning. Hardly any time in between. And if that was not the case, he would not be in this dilemma of what to do. If he thought that there would be a long period of time after death before he would be present with the Lord, he would want to continue on. But he knew immediately he would be there with his Lord in glory. And then sixthly and finally, Paul longed to be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul not only earnestly desired to see the Lord face to face, he desired to be with his Lord and to be conformed to his likeness. Paul had this great longing that he should, and this should be the longing of all Christian believers, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, to be as he is, purged and completely free of all sin, pure in heart and mind, perfectly holy. And that is the promise of every Christian believer, that one day we shall be transformed completely and be made in Christ's image. And that's what Paul cried, which we considered this morning: oh wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death, from this body of sin? Yet he knew that one day his vile body would be changed. It will be conformed completely to his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul wonderfully gives this glorious hope in 1 Corinthians 15 when he speaks of the resurrection. For this natural body will be raised a spiritual body. This corruption will be put on incorruption. And he says in verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. At that time, our bodies will be made glorified. But we may ask the question, well, that resurrection is yet to be. Paul's remains are still somewhere in Europe or Asia, we do not know. His mortal remains are there. He awaits that resurrection day where his body will be perfectly transformed and been made spiritual. And we may say, well, is Paul still awaiting for that day? Is he still waiting to be made perfect and to be conformed to the image of his Lord and Saviour? No, because we read that in heaven the spirits of just men and women are made perfect. Our spiritual beings, whatever form they may have, and there again it's a mystery to us, but we believe that as our bodies await that resurrection day before soul and body are brought together again, our spirits are in heaven. They are there and they are made perfect, even as our Lord is perfect, purified from all fleshly lusts. And this tremendous truth is certain. You know, the early Methodists once believed that, I don't think they do teach it today, that we could find perfection in this world, that we could be delivered or free from all sin through discipline and self-control. But no man has ever been able to do that, and will not in this world. We cannot find perfection in this sinful world. It is only in heaven, in glory. And so we rejoice with this prospect in mind, and we look for that day when we shall be as our Lord is, praising him with unsinning hearts. And the very prospect of this brings a change in our lives. You see, even now, in this present world, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being conformed now to his image. And that's why Paul says in Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even now, those that look upon us as Christians should see the marks of Jesus in us. They should see his beauty, something of his kindness and self-giving. These are the fruits of the Spirit, which are made evident in every Christian believer to a lesser or greater extent. You know, those early Christians, people looked upon them and we read, they knew that they had been with Jesus because they were different. They thought differently. They act differently. They were walking a different lifestyle altogether because Jesus had wrought a change in them. But in 1 John 3, we read this concerning that conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we read in 1 John 3 and verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the second coming, when our Lord will appear. We shall be like him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, in him purify himself, even as he is pure. So the very prospect of seeing the Lord in glory, the very prospect of knowing that we shall be as he is, and that one day he is coming again, that truth has a purifying effect upon us. Our Lord prayed a wonderful prayer for his disciples, and that prayer was that we would be one with him in glory, one with him as the Father. Can you imagine that? To be completely at one. But these things are true indeed. Oh, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in us now as we show for his likeness and the pattern laid down for us in his word. So seeing the Lord and knowing that we will see him will have a transforming effect upon us. The closer we are to the Lord, the more we shall be conformed to him. This prospect could happen tonight. We do not know what a day may bring. There are those, many Christian believers in this world today, who are under great hardship and opposition. I was just reading of some Christian believers in countries where Islam holds sway and where the church is heavily persecuted. And their testimony was this, that every waking hour of their lives, they live in fear because of their Christian faith. Fear of arrest, fear of hostility, fear of being put in prison, fear of separation from their families, the fear of torture and death. Yet they know that in a moment that can all change. From a world that is totally hostile to them and to the Christ whom they serve, to a world where millions and millions upon saints are continually praising the name of the Lord Jesus. From a Christ-hating world to a Christ-loving world. I want to conclude by reading just a few thoughts from John Bunyan. And this is from a book, I believe, which he wrote called The Desire of the Righteous Granted. Now remember, John Bunyan knew what hostility was. This morning we said that Paul wrote that letter to the Philippians from a jail. John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years. He knew what it was to take up his cross and to follow the Lord through the hardships he suffered at that time. And this is what he says. Sometimes I look upon myself and say, where am I now? And quickly answer to myself, why, I'm in an evil world, a great way from heaven, in a sinful body, among devils and wicked men, sometimes benighted, sometimes beguiled, sometimes fearing, sometimes hoping, sometimes breathing, sometimes dying. But then I turn the tables and say, but where shall I be shortly? And then I can but answer, I shall see myself with Jesus Christ. His yield, he was in glory, even glory to one spirit now. There the spirits of the just are perfected. There the spirits of the righteous are as full as they can hold. A sight of Jesus in the Word can change us from glory to glory, but how we shall be changed and filled when we shall see him as he is. No marvel then, if the righteous desire is to be with Christ and with him forever. Amen.
Amen.
We can only sing one hymn after that. 809. 809. Forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality, here in the body bent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. gracious God, we thank thee again for this day spent together in worship. We're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the glorious prospects which we read therein. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world to save sinners. We're thankful for the glorious message of the gospel and of the cross. But we thank thee even more for that salvation wrought within our lives, for those of us who know the Lord as our Saviour and friend. And we look forward to that great prospect of seeing our Lord face to face, reigning him with glory, in glory, and praising him forevermore. So, O Lord, bless us and comfort us with thy word this night. And as we leave this place, help us to meditate upon these things, that our souls may be challenged and refreshed in the things of God. This we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.